Okay, let's take our Bible now and turn to Revelation chapter 11. And we'll continue in our Bible study of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in verse 14 of chapter 11. And I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 15. And again, what is said in verse 17. Christ shall reign forever and ever. You see that? Christ shall reign forever and ever. He has taken great power to himself and he has reigned forever. There is no beginning and no end to the absolute, sovereign, eternal lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When didn't he reign? He has always reigned because he is God. There's no beginning and no ending to the absolute, eternal, sovereign lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we started out in Revelation chapter 1. He says in verse 8, he said, I'm Alpha, I'm Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. And then he said, the Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God our Savior, he is the Almighty God. Now, so far in our study in the Revelation, we have studied about the opening of the seven seals of the book of God, eternal decrees and purpose, that's in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the line of the tribe of Judah stood forth and took the book out of the hand of God Almighty, and he opened up that book. We've also studied about the blowing of the six trumpets when the seventh seal was opened in chapter 8 through chapter 11. Now, in our study today, the sounding of a seventh trumpet, as it says there in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and it was a trumpet of God's purpose and God's grace. In our study today, we see the seventh trumpet and the coming of the third woe, as it says in verse 14. The second woe is past. You remember there were three woes when those seven trumpets were blown. The second woe is past. The first woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. Comes quickly. Maybe 1,000 years, but in God's time it comes quickly. Because 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord. Now, two things will be absolutely certain when the Lord returns. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way back. In the Revelation chapter 1, he said, behold, he said, I cometh. The Lord cometh. That means he's on his way back. I don't know when that will be, but I know the Lord will come back. He promised in his word, he said, I will come back. Now, it will be a great time of woe and righteous judgment to the ungodly, to the unbelieving world. But it will also be a great time and a wonderful time of blessing and great glory for the elect of God. There's going to be a contrast between when God separates his sheep from the goats. It'll be a wonderful time of blessing to the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be a woeful time to the goats on the left hand. So, we know these things are so. We know these things are true. It'll be a wonderful time to the elect of God who are redeemed with the blood of Christ. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Remember what they said over here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. When the Lord comes back, it'll be a wonderful time of blessing to his elect. Revelation 1, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto our God, his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we say amen. God reigns forever and ever. It will be a great time of blessing to the elect of God. We see that again. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, with the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Talking about Christ, the Word. He tabernacled among us. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Former things are passed away. Thank God. He said, Behold, I sit upon a throne and make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It's done. It's done. I'm Alpha. I'm Omega. The beginning, the end. I will give unto him that is athirst, the fountain of the water of life, freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. And he shall be my son. So it's a great time, a wonderful time of blessing to God's people when the Lord comes back, but a woeful time of judgment and condemnation to those who are not in Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know all judgment is relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the standard and rule of judgment. The Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. God has appointed a day, Acts 17:31. God commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whom he raised from the dead. Judgment's coming. Oh, blessings are coming too to the Lord's people, but judgment is coming. Our Lord said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he said, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin. We know none will be punished for their sin against God who do not deserve his wrath and eternal condemnation. For we know the wages of sin is death. We know we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We know none will be punished for their sin against God who do not deserve his judgment, his wrath, his condemnation. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned, is judgment, not mercy. Likewise, none will be blessed and justified who are not made righteous in Christ and are one with him. Those who are one with him shall be blessed forever. You remember Romans 5:19? For by one man's disobedience were many made sinners. So by another man's obedience, we're made righteous and justified. In Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. By his disobedience, we're made sinners. By Adam's disobedience, by Christ's righteous obedience, we're justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who is justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third woe comes quickly. Now, look at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. You remember when that seventh seal was opened, there were seven angels that went forth with seven trumpets. We've seen all of them. This is the last one. The seventh angel sounded, and there were voices, great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. All the heavenly hosts praise and worship the Lamb. These great voices are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These great voices praise and worship the mediator of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen this before. Turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Remember? And they sung a new song, Revelation 5:9, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, that new heaven and the new earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory be unto him that sit on the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. The four beasts representing God's preachers. And the 24 elders representing the church, we're going to see this again, fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and ever. Here we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ will reign in his sovereign rule forever and ever and ever. He has always reigned in his sovereign rule. We read in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He said, I am God, beside me there is no other. He declares the end from the beginning, decreed all things. His dominion is just not for 1,000 years or a few years, but his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He rules and reigns over all things forever and ever. None shall ever take the scepter of his sovereign rule out of his hand. No one will ever push him off his throne, for he is God. Beside him there is no other God. Now don't turn. Let me just read these to you. Psalm, you can write these down if you want to look at them later, about the sovereign reign of Christ. Psalm 93 says this, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed with strength, he hath girded himself, wherewith he hath girded himself, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. He reigns forever and ever and ever. One other psalm, Psalm 99, says this. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He's above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy, 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 holy Lord God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ has the sovereign dominion over all things. He orders all things according to his eternal purpose. He sustains all things by his eternal power, and he disposes of all things as he sees fit. He's the Lord over all things. He rules and reigns over all things. I like the confession of King Nebuchadnezzar was taught that God is God. He said all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth, and no one can stay his hand or say unto him, Lord God, what doest thou? The heathen, in David's day, the heathen came to David and said, David, where is your God? Remember what David said? Our God's in the heavens. And he has done whatsoever he has pleased. I'm saying that God is God. The God of the Bible is not the God that we conjure up in our mind naturally. The God of Holy Scripture is the absolute sovereign God. We think too low. By nature, we think wrong thoughts about God, low thoughts about God. He's high and lifted up. He rules and reigns over all things. The Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom, look what it says in verse 15 again. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign over all things forever and ever and ever. They're his by creation. He created all things by the word of his power. They're his by purchase. He bought us with his own blood. He bought the right to rule over all the kingdom by his perfect obedience unto death. The old timers used to call that the crown right to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought the right to judge and dispose of all men as he sees fit. As he sees fit. To this end, to this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He is the Lord of all men. And eventually, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, let's look at verse 16, Revelation 11, verse 16. And here we see the 24 elders. Now, this is symbolic language. The 24 elders represent all the elect of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed with his precious blood, justified by his grace, which sat before God on their seats. They fell upon their faces and they worshiped God. They worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ as God. The church always rejoices in the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that the 24 elders, they sat before the throne of God, seated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold your place there and look at this reference with me. Reference, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came as a representative man, as a surety. When he died as a representative man. When he ascended to glory and is seated in the heavenlies, when he by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. What's true of him is true of the body. Where the head is, that's where the body is. He is seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Where are the church right now? Where are they seated? In the heavenlies. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, that in the ages to come, that's what we're reading about in Revelation 11. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we right now? In our representative, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our surety and substitute, we're seated in the heavenlies, in Christ, right now. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 11. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats. They're resting on the seat, the place that he has prepared for us. And there we view his face. And there it said they fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now that's a good place to be. On your face before God, the sovereign God, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The church always rejoices in the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. We fall down and worship him. Now, we've read something similar to that before. Turn back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Well, let's begin at verse 8. Revelation 4, verse 8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and they were created. So we worship God now and in that day as well. Turn to one other reference. Find Revelation 7, verse 10. Revelation 7, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, Revelation 7, 10, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the the throne on their faces, and they worship God, saying, Amen. Saying, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power be unto Him, unto our God, forever and ever. Amen. You kind of get the idea here? Those redeemed by His precious blood, those who are seated in the heavenlies in our surety, our substitute, our federal head, the Lord Jesus Christ, they worship Him now and forever and ever, and no end. No end to it. Saying, here's what they say, as they fell on their faces to worship God. And I pray that's why we're gathered here today, to worship God. He's worthy of it. Worthy is the Lamb we read a moment ago. Here's what they say. Look at verse 17. Saying, well, I'm glad I let God save me. That's not what they said. They said, we give thee thanks. You see, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is not something we do for God. Salvation is what God's done for us in Christ. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Who is God? That's a good question. Who is God? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Lord God Almighty. Throughout the book of Isaiah, we've been studying that on Wednesday night. How many times have we read where the Lord said, I am God, beside me there is no other. I'm the only just God and Savior. Now look unto me. There's no other salvation but in the Lord God Almighty, who is the Almighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which art, was, and art to come. Who's coming back? The Lord God Almighty. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now the word sovereignty, we use that word a lot. Sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. The actual word is not even found in the Scripture. Did you know that? The word sovereignty is not found in the Word of God. But the truth of it is found everywhere, and it's in this root word, He reigns. Sovereign. He's sovereign. He reigns sovereignly over all things. Thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ as God has always had all power, all honor, all glory. But here he's talking about the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ who was manifest in the flesh. God gave that God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, power over all things. He prayed that way in John 17, remember? Father, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me. And when he ascended to glory, in Matthew 28, he said to those disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, knowing that I'm God. Now as God himself, he has all power, but as a God-man mediator, as our advocate, as our representative, as our mediator, God has granted to him all power over all flesh that he should accomplish all his purpose. We serve the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful. Are you thankful? Are you thankful that he's sovereign over all things? We read in Psalm 92, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto the Most High God. It's a good thing. We give thee thanks, Lord God Almighty, you the eternal God. Now look at verse 18. We give thanks because we've been redeemed by his great power. We enjoy his great salvation. Now watch this. Look at the flip side here. Somebody was angry about that. Somebody got upset that he was a sovereign God, that he reigns in creation, that he reigns in providence, that he reigns in salvation. Some people got mad. They were angry. How about you? Do you give thanks that God is sovereign, that he reigns over all things, or do you get angry? I know the natural man gets angry. Let me give you an example of that. Turn to Luke chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to his hometown to begin his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, they delivered him the word of God, and he read from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Well, you think they would have been thankful. They would have been rejoicing, right? This is the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ of God. He's come back to tell us the truth, to tell us he's fulfilled all things for us. And then the Lord made application of his sovereign rule and reign in Luke 4, verse 25. "I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel's day, the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow woman." Now this widow woman was a Gentile woman. You see, he's displaying his sovereignty and salvation. And then he gives us another example in the days of Elisha. "There were many lepers in Israel's time, the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed but Naaman the Syrian." And again, a Gentile dog, a pagan idolater, God had mercy on him. Did they all rejoice that day? Look at the next verse. "And they were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath." What did we read in Revelation? They were angry when they found out that God is God. And look what they did. "They rose up, these fine religious people of Nazareth, there in the synagogue of the Jews. They rose up, they were all filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way." You see what's being said right there? The Lord said, "I'm the Messiah. I came to fulfill all things in salvation. I will have mercy on whom I will. I will save whom I will." They weren't thankful. They got angry that God would have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Look back to the text, Revelation 11. "Oh, we give thanks that God is God. He's always been God. That he rules and reigns over all things." The nations were angry. You see, the carnal mind is enmity against God, hatred against God. The carnal mind will not receive the things of God. Foolishness unto him. They were angry because thy wrath is come and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Judgment day was upon them and they did not like it. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which corrupted the earth. Now remember what we read over here in Matthew chapter 25. "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goat. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he shall also say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." God reigns in salvation. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. The nation got angry. The wrath is come. You say, well, God, the Lord Jesus loves everybody. He just loves everybody, and he's trying to do his best to save everybody. Do you remember that scripture we read over here? Turn back a few pages over here to Revelation chapter 6. Remember when the end time was described here, when the sixth seal was opened? Revelation chapter 6. "There was a great earthquake," verse 12. "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Here are describing the end of the world. "The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig when she is shaken of a mighty wind. and the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. Verse 14, Revelation 6, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and great men, and rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of what? The wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who can stand in that day? You see, all judgment's been committed unto the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's appointed that day in which he will judge the world in righteousness and in judgment to come. To the believer, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But those not in Christ, it says in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we've been turned to God from our idols to serve the living and true God who delivered us from the wrath to come. And then it says in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The ungodly, to the unbeliever, our Lord said, if you die in your sin, you cannot come where I am. If you die in your sin, you'll be raised in your sin, you'll be judged in your sin. To the ungodly, the great day of his holy wrath will come. To those who live in rebellion and die in rebellion, they'll be judged as rebels before God. He that is unjust shall be unjust still. The Lord, in his time and his day, will separate the precious from the vile, the wheat from the tares, the goat from the sheep. He has the right to do so because he is the Lord who reigns. The Lord who reigns. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 18. Notice what the judgment of the unbeliever is called. The time of the dead. The time of the dead. Now, that's a reference. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, talking about the great white throne. It's the time of the dead. Those who are dead in their sin, without God, without hope, and without Christ. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead now, the time of the dead. Dead without Christ, dead without hope, dead in their sins, small and great, stand before God. And the books, notice plural, was opened. And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things which are written in the books according to their deeds, their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. The grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Judgment coming, a day of separation coming, and he does the separating. Notice what they're given. Look back to Revelation 11. They were given judgment. This is what sin deserves. Judgment. Judgment. The wrath of God is his holiness stirred into activity against sin. Judgment. Judgment was given to them. Now notice the flip side. Judgment was given to those nations of the ungodly unbeliever. They were angry. And they were judged in the deadness of their sin, that they should be judged righteously by the righteous judge. And that same one shall give reward, notice, singular, reward unto thy servants, the prophets, the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and that he would destroy those who have corrupted the earth. Now God's going to bless his people. And he's going to reward them according to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They fear the name of the Lord. They fear the name of the Lord. I give a reward unto the servants, the servants of God, the prophets of God, the saints. Every believer is a saint. We're sanctified in Christ. Every believer fears the name of the Lord. Holy and reverent is his name, small and great. All believers fear the Lord. But he blesses them. All saints of God, all believers will be rewarded according to the merit of the righteousness of Christ that's been freely imputed to them and based upon the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken away all their sin. He said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our inheritance. He is our reward. He is our reward. Now, a lot of people talking about, turn to Colossians chapter 3. A lot of people in religious circles talk about rewards. You know, I'm doing certain works and I might get more rewards. That's not according to what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What I'm saying is this: Christ is our reward. The Lord Jesus Christ is our inheritance. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember God said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding and great reward. Now, notice verse 19 in our text. So there's reward of righteousness given to his people by his sovereign grace, and there's the reward of condemnation given to those who choose to stand in their puny, sinful works. Look at verse 19. The temple of God was opened in heaven. Now again, this is a symbolic picture of what Christ has done for us. He has opened the way to the very presence of God. Remember, John is seeing this vision. And in this vision, he sees the temple of God opened. Opened. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, right? No man comes to the Father but by and through me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So heaven is opened by his person and his redeeming work. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. That goes all the way back to that Ark in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple that Solomon made. The Ark of the Testament is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. You remember in the tabernacle, there was that Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And in the Holy of Holies was that Ark of the Covenant, and on that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. That high priest went every year, once a year, under the veil, took the blood of that designated animal sacrifice, and took that blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. The Lord Jesus Christ is our atonement for sin. The temple of God was opened, and in his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant, the sacrifice for our sin in Christ and him crucified. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of the uninterrupted fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ based upon his eternal blood atonement that cleanses us from all our sin. One last word. The temple of God was opened in heaven. Christ opened that for us. The veil of the temple has been rent in two. He said, come unto me, all you labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And there was seen in the temple this Ark of the Covenant, talking about the covenant of mercy, the covenant of grace. And there were lightnings, and there were voices, and there were thunderings, and earthquake and a great hail. So we see great glory in heaven. But what's going to take place on this earth when he comes? Lightning, thunderings, voices of judgment, earthquake and a great, great hail. Now, let's turn to one other scripture. Find 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Can you find that? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Let's look at verse 9. Someone recently asked me about verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Most of the time when people look at that verse, they quote just part of it. The Lord not willing that any should perish. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, God having mercy, they always, upon whom he will, they always look at this verse and quote this verse. But read the whole verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's he writing to? The elect of God, the chosen of God, not willing that any should perish. He said, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. But all shall come to him. All shall come to repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. Here's what I want to get at. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the work therein shall be burned up. My friend, this earth and this world is marked out for destruction. Now, all the climate people and all the environmental wackos, they can do all they want to do and talk about global warming and climate change and trying to save this planet. Mother Nature, they talk about. We're going to save the planet. We're going to drive electric cars. My friend, this world is doomed for destruction. He said, I'm going to burn it up. I don't believe in global warming. I believe in global burning. He's going to burn it up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now that's our hope. It's not here. The United States of America. Now, I can say I appreciate and I love this country, but the United States of America is not my hope. Christ.